It was about 2 years ago that we did a study that I called An Encouragement to Read the Proverbs, which was basically an introduction to the Proverbs, you may remember. And I've thought since then, actually, Tom encouraged me to do an exposition of the Proverbs, which would probably take 100 years. But I had thought it would be good to do a subject study from the book of Proverbs. And with that, I'd like to give just a real brief review of what we looked at before, and then today we'll look at the motto in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. So for review, why study the Proverbs? One, the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. Let us not think that the Proverbs are any less binding than the epistles of Paul. Secondly, because our Lord Jesus, as a preteen, was increasing in wisdom. If our Lord Jesus Christ was increasing in wisdom, the epitome of wisdom, how much more ought that to motivate us to study the book of wisdom, the Proverbs? And thirdly, because as much as Proverbs is neglected by many, it is surely a contributing factor to the shallowness of modern Christianity. For the context of the Proverbs, let's turn to 1 Kings 4:29. 1 Kings 4:29 through 34. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the sons of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his name was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He also spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Part of the context for this book, there is a context to Proverbs, and sadly, most every commentator I've looked at neglect it. Maybe each verse does not have a context, but the book itself has a particular background that we ought to study. Proverbs falls under the heading of wisdom literature, such as Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and several Psalms. And in verse 1 of Proverbs 1, we have the word proverb, or the Hebrew word masal. The root is missile, to be like or parallel. So often we see in a verse in the Proverbs the comparison of one thing to another thing, or a parallel line of thought. The New Testament quotes from the Proverbs 6 times directly, but there are 53 allusions or verbal parallels. Proverbs, remember, is not just a book of manners, but godliness in work clothes, as Derek Kidner called it. It's not just a book of good things that we should do, how to have good manners. Proverbs has a worldview, as Derek Kidner again put it, the wisdom by which the world is rightly used, and none other than the wisdom by which it exists. How to use the world. Bridges put it this way, we look into this book, and as by the aid of a microscope, we see the minuteness of our Christian obligations. Another author called the verses in Proverbs a slice of reality. Each verse, they're quite disconnected in most cases, but in each verse or part of a verse, we see a slice of reality. Proverbs do not give an exposition of an entire topic. And finally, we concluded that introduction with the words from Proverbs 26, 7 and 9, a warning. Like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is the proverb in the mouth of a fool. And like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is the proverb in the mouth of fools. A very humbling note for myself, and I trust for us all, that we would speak the proverbs in true wisdom. So that's our review. We'll read Proverbs 1:1-7, have a few more introductory comments, and then we'll come directly to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then maybe the key to the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's significant to note that the Proverbs are full of theology. The name of God, or Lord, or Holy One, are used 95 times in the book of Proverbs. And this goes back to our point that these Proverbs are not just good manners, no, but they are just as binding as thou shalt. They are the imperatives from God. Interestingly, the word that is used 90% of the time in these cases is Yahweh, the covenant name of God. So we see the personal nature even in the book of Proverbs. Sound practice must be governed by sound theology. Some of the subjects that, if we have the opportunity to look at, would be the wise and the fool, laziness and diligence, lying and truth-telling, poverty and wealth, whispering and silence, the good wife and the bad wife, gossip, pride and humility, passion and self-control, and there's a host of other categories. So we have plenty of opportunity if time requires it. And if you have Matthew Henry, his commentary, at the end of his commentary on Proverbs, there's a list. I think he gives about 80 different categories. And it's a good way to study the Proverbs, to group all the verses into a set on a given topic. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is our topic today. This phrase is used 14 times in Proverbs. And it's not just the counting up of verses or uses of a word, but their weight that the Word of God gives. So note, what is the fear of the Lord? It's the saint's posture toward their Lord. A few quotes to illustrate this. Charles Bridges, who, by the way, has the best commentary on Proverbs, and if you don't have it, I encourage you to order it tomorrow morning as soon as the bookstore is open. He said that the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the Father's law. Another way to look at it from Bruce Waltke, a modern commentator. The fear of the Lord cannot be understood by studying fear and the Lord in isolation from each other. The expression is a compound. This is like a chain of two links. You cannot sever them. To understand it, we must have it together as a unit, the fear of the Lord. He goes on to say, the fear of the Lord stands in front of the rest of the collection as the quintessential expression of the basic spiritual grammar for understanding the book. This verse will help us to understand the rest of the Proverbs. And it is the book's theological and epistemological, how we know, foundation. What the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. If we want to study the Proverbs, this is point number one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we ought to note that, as William Arnott said, the fear of the Lord is a very different thing from the fright of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a very different thing from the fright of the Lord. And in this discussion, which is usually brief in modern circles, 1 John 4:17 and 18 will be thrown out. By this, love is perfected with us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And here's the key to the verse. Because fear involves punishment. The fear that is cast out in John's epistle is the fear of hell, the fear of punishment. And for the believer, this is not a fear that he ought to have. When this verse is brought out of its context, it's usually thought, oh, we don't fear the Lord anymore, we just love Him. I trust by the end of this study, you'll see the great error of that statement. As was illustrated, you may have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The children, when they're asking about Aslan, who is somewhat of a figure of God or Christ, the children asked the beaver, is he safe? And the beaver answered, of course not, but he is good. And this was pointed out as a good example of God, a good illustration that God is good and God is sovereign, but He ought to be feared because He is God. Regarding the words, it's the beginning of knowledge. It's like the wicket gate in Pilgrim's Progress. It was the only way to go in. The fear of the Lord is like that wicket gate. It's the only way to get into these Proverbs, and it's the only way to know God. Even as we saw last week, there is only one way, Jesus Christ. And fearing the Lord is a description of the persons who find Him. If we're in Christ, we are those who fear Him. And this verse says quite plainly, if you do not fear God, you're a fool. Not my words, but the words of Solomon. We'll see in Proverbs again and again that there are two groups of people, the fearers and the fools. We are in one or the other. So then, for the remainder of our time, and possibly continuing next week or another time, I'd like to put it this way. Who are the siblings of the fear of the Lord? Well, this is a big family because I have 17 children in all. The fear of the Lord plus 16 siblings. First, the first sibling of the fear of the Lord is knowing God in His person and His character. Proverbs 2:5. We're going to have a lot of verses today. I trust that the Proverbs are the type of verses that don't need an immense amount of explanation, but they should be generally sort of self-interpreting. Proverbs 2:5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. There is a deep connection between fearing the Lord and knowing God. Previously, in that chapter, verse 3, there was a cry for discernment. Lord, show me the way, show me the light, help me to know You. And then the answer was, when you fear the Lord, you will, and you did, discover the knowledge of God. What joy it is that the agnostics are wrong. God is knowable. We can know God. And a book, which is on our book table by this very title of Knowing God, highly recommended. It's on our Pilgrim Top 10 list of a book that would profit your soul with great study. And in a sense, this is the bottom line, to know God. Also, Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Literally, know Him. We know this verse quite well, I trust. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Literally, know Him. We must know God or factor Him in to every single category in our life. There's not a category that we can separate from our knowing God. He must be in every single situation. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see why this is a sibling. You cannot separate the fear of the Lord from knowing the Lord. Matthew Henry so masterfully said it this way: those know nothing who do not know this. Those know enough who know how to fear the Lord. If we fear the Lord, in a sense, we know all things. We know all that we need to know by fearing the Lord. The second sibling of fearing the Lord is worshiping God as Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, and Judge. Worshiping God. Proverbs 9:10. The knowledge of the Holy One. And this word holy in this verse is in the plural. Holies. And as I was thinking about this, sometimes it helps to look into the languages a bit. Consider to know about the holies of God, to know about His holiness, is the beginning of worshiping Him, to adore Him. And as I considered this topic of worship, I couldn't help but remember Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Guard your steps as you draw near to the house of God. And then that concluding verse 4, in many dreams and many words there is emptiness, rather fear God. The fear of the Lord has a direct connection with the worship of the Lord. And even as Pastor Brian reminded us that even when we come to worship, our gratitude cannot be casual. When we come to the Lord to worship Him, we must have the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, 9 and 10. Holy and awesome, or fearful, is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. His praise endures forever. See the connection with the fear of the Lord and praise. A sibling. There are a multitude of examples of the fear of the Lord and worship in the Psalms. You can simply pull out your concordance and look up the fear of the Lord in the Psalms and read all those verses. And I trust we would be convinced and exhorted to fear the Lord even more, especially when we come to worship. Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods. Fearing the Lord will keep us from idolatry. Fearing the Lord will keep us from idolatry. Because when we're fearing Him, we're keeping His commandments to not have any idols, to not make any idols. Prayer, Jeremiah 26:19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah, put him, that was Micah of Moresheth, to death? Did he not fear the Lord, referring to Hezekiah? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? Again, under the heading of worship, we had praises. Now we have prayer. The prayer of Hezekiah, who, by the way, we note later in Proverbs 25:1 that Hezekiah was one of the men who collected many of the proverbs that we have in those following chapters. Hezekiah is a man of signal wisdom and fear of the Lord. And here we see Jeremiah remembering and referring to the prayer of Hezekiah, a man who feared the Lord. Revelation 14:7. And he, the angel, said with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. Even there we see the angel calling out for God to be feared and thus God to be worshipped. Those who fear God are jealous for His glory. We've heard the Reformation phrase, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. This is the expression of a God-fearer. Again in the Revelation 15:4, the Song of Moses and the Lamb. After God's wrath had been finished, what did they say? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. Each part of God's character ought to be studied to increase our fear of Him. In the verse we just read in the Revelation, it was His wrath. We can look at God's character in many specifics, and it will cause us to worship Him, to fear Him, even His wrath. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May our worship, even today, be filled with this mindset, to be filled with reverence and awe. Note the words in that verse, our God is a consuming fire. Many people relegate this to the Old Testament. Oh, that was God in the Old Testament. No, it didn't say our God was a consuming fire. It said our God is a consuming fire, and He is the same God today. The third sibling of the fear of the Lord is a repentant faith in God. Fearing the Lord and having faith in the Lord are not at odds. The object requires or demands it. The object of the fear of the Lord is the Lord. And the object of faith is the Lord. The fact that He is the object demands that we have faith in Him and that we fear Him. Let's read Proverbs 3:5-7. We're going to read a lot of these a couple times because they illustrate several truths. Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. Verse 7, fear the Lord. Spurgeon, when asked, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Two hard things that people struggle with. How do you reconcile these two things? And Spurgeon said, I need not reconcile friends. Indeed, those truths are friends, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And the Scripture clearly teaches that faith in the Lord and fear in the Lord are friends as well. They need not to be reconciled. Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. Is this not a good description or definition of saving faith? Cling to Him. What a beautiful picture of faith. Cling to God. Again, right next door to fearing Him. We see the unity in our Christian experience. I trust that's what these siblings of the fear of the Lord would show us the unity in our experience, because God is one. The fourth sibling of the fear of the Lord is loving the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:12-13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. Again, this isn't what John referred to in his epistle, perfect love casts out fear, no. This is the person you and I who love and fear our Lord. Again, Bruce Waltke. The unified psychological poles of fear and love come prominently to the fore in the surprisingly uniform way, as Deuteronomy, the verse we just read, treats the love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord as synonyms. And we ought to do the same. The fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are synonyms. I was remembering in Luther's small catechism on the Ten Commandments. Excellent summary of what the Ten Commandments teach. In every answer that Luther put forward, what is the first commandment, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and to the end, he inserted in there the phrase, we must fear and love God so that we live in such and such a way regarding all the Ten Commandments. We must fear and love God. And this is something that's missing in modern-day evangelical Christianity. We've slid as a whole. We must get back to the mindset of Scripture, revealed in this very catechism of Martin Luther, to love and fear God. And finally, we'll remember there's 14 of these siblings, so we're on number 5. We'll conclude with number 5 today. Number 5, confidence in the Lord our refuge. A fifth sibling to the fear of the Lord is confidence. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. Now it's a little difficult to know here, and His children, if this is referring to the person who fears God and His children, or is it referring to, and God's children will have a refuge? Well, I take it in this manner that it is God's children who will have a refuge. As in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. This is what the children of God do. They run to God as their refuge. For example, remember the 4 U's in the book of Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel? It said of those U's that God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. They are some of the key examples of wisdom in God's Word. And what happened? Let's turn over there to Job 3:16. Daniel. Job is another one of the prime examples of wisdom. That's why he came to mind. Daniel 3:16. Remember, these are the 3 youths who were described as God having given them wisdom. Daniel 3:16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered Nebuchadnezzar and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up before us. Does not the example of these 3 youths who God gave wisdom and therefore the fear of the Lord, they found a refuge. They found a strong confidence. Even when they were going to be put in that fiery furnace, they had confidence in their Lord. Or Job 1:1. Job was a fearer of God. That was the description given of him. And what happened after Job lost everything, his family, his property? What was his response? In 13:15 of Job, it says these words, though he slay me, I will hope in him. This was Job's mentality. He trusted in the Lord. He went to the Lord as a refuge. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Or consider those phrases in the Word of God from the Psalms, that the righteous will never be shaken. Or in the New Testament, that the righteous will never perish. Or from Romans 8, what shall separate us? We have confidence when we fear the Lord, the fifth sibling of the fear of the Lord. Is there any comments or questions this morning? Yes, brother. Yes, absolutely. I'm reminded of the quote from Voltaire, who said, God created man in his own image, and man returned the favor. And it's sort of the opposite of fearing the Lord, where when you create a God out of your own imagination, or in common day where there's a one-dimensional deity of just love, God is only love, you have a very narrow view, and that goes back to we have to know God as he is revealed in the Scripture. Good point, Tom. Any other questions or comments? Great. Again, I recommend to you Charles Bridges on Proverbs, which is on the web. If you don't want to buy it, you can read it online. Or Matthew Henry. I trust you might all have his commentary on the whole Bible. It's online as well. But those two, Matthew Henry and Charles Bridges, are incredible tools for studying the Proverbs. And I trust that this study and the ones that may follow would encourage us to study the great book on practical godliness. Why don't we be dismissed with prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in the Scripture, and most clearly in the face of Jesus Christ. May we, Lord, like him, even as a youth, even as these children here today, Lord, may they be like him, and may we be increasing in wisdom. Lord God, cause the fear of yourself to abound. Cause it to be held with all of these siblings, Lord, of knowing you, of worshiping you, of having faith in you, of loving you, and of having confidence in you. May it be even this day. Help us, Lord, to worship you in this posture. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.